make sure you think about what's taking place this morning. That's what we are looking at, is our Christ-likeness and thinking, and what's required, and how that our mind is to be as we think. All right? That is the key to the Christian life. And you say, well, the Bible talks a lot about your heart. It does. And as it's talking about your heart, it's talking about your mind. All right? It's your emotions. It's your thoughts. It's that process of how that we go through life and we approach it. And our thinking is absolutely key. That's why we shared out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to start the service this morning. But let's read together the text. And we see Paul is writing, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. As we hear Paul once again addressing our hearts and how that we think through the things of life, and also as we see how he encourages us to follow those that are godly, that are mature in the word. And Father, I just pray that you would encourage us today as we look at this, and that we would be those that would step away from those that might be teaching us things that are contrary to what your word says, and that we would remain faithful, steadfast to the teaching of what your word says. And Father, that we would then live it out with our very lives. Father, I just pray for clearness of mind, clearness of speech as your word works within our hearts today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last year and a half, 2 years, we have watched somebody with singleness of purpose, singleness of mind. He is now in the White House. And not trying to make any political statement, yay or nay, as many of you know, he was not choice number one for me, but he's there. But we have watched him over the last year and a half have a singleness of purpose run for the office of President of the United States. Now, I don't know about you, if you'd watched Donald Trump very much in the years past and leading up to that, and I have not kept track of his life just on and on and on. I haven't read his books or anything like that. Really not that excited to do that. But I remember growing up as a kid in the summer times, whenever I'd be home with my mom, not out playing or whatever was happening, she loved to watch the show, the Phil Donahue show. Anybody remember that? 100 years ago. And I remember sitting down and in the living room, mom was watching the Phil Donahue show, and Donald Trump was on that. He had dark hair then. It wasn't red or whatever it is, all right? Did I just say that? I'm sorry. And we're just sitting there and watching, and I just remember as a kid watching him, and just his focus, it seemed to be, on building and making money. And he was just single focused on that with everything of his being. And as you can know, with the money that he has earned and the buildings that he's built and the way that he's named things after himself over the years, just that single focus continued. And then we've watched him over the last year and a half. Now he's in the White House. Hopefully that his single focus has become about taking care of the United States of America and being the leader that it needs. We all hope and pray that is what is taking place. But one thing we notice about him is that he seems to be eating and drinking and breathing his job. The reason we know that is because of Twitter. All right? I couldn't tell you the last time I tweeted. I have a Twitter account, and it's probably been a year since I tweeted, and I don't have any idea what I said. But he does it all the time, and you can tell. I mean, he'll have something at 11:30 at night, and then he'll have something at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he is eat up with what is taking place and what his responsibilities and his job is. Now, whether you're positive or negative on that, I don't know. But you understand that as a Christian, how that we are to approach this Christian life is with a singleness of purpose. We've looked at that last week. We're to continue to look at it. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. So we understand that everything that within our life, we are focused, we are of single purpose in doing everything for the glory of God. And as we do that, the key is how do we think about life? You see, there are the first couple of verses that we read there, verses 15 through 16. It says, those of us who are mature, and if you go look in New American Standard or King James Version, probably some other versions, it will use the term, those of you who are perfect. I think perfect is the better word that is used there with the translation. And you say, but preacher, we looked at perfection last week and how that we are not perfect. And here he is, two or three verses later, coming along and saying, those of you who are perfect, what's the deal? All right? I think the deal is, and the picture is for you and I as believers, the picture of who we are in Christ Jesus positionally for all of eternity. This is not the practical perfection about how that you and I walk in the Christian life today. All right, you and I are not perfect. Amen? Here's two of us that are not, all right? Me and two others, all right? We are not perfect in this life. We are not sinless. We said, if you say that you are without sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you, according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 9, 10, right along in there. That's the case. But then he comes along and he says, we are those of us who are perfect. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. All right? Not perfect, but he's pressing on, striving to be perfect, to live for Christ with every ounce of his being. All right? Not perfect in this life. But in the life to come, we will be. And who sees us in that life to come? Folks, I'm here to tell you, before the foundation of the world, God knew what would take place. And he sees where you will be at in eternity. He sees you in your perfection and what it will be like one day. All right? Because with the Lord, there's no time. We are in time. But he sees the whole. And he knows where we will be in eternity in that perfected state. And he understands it and he gets it. But that's position of where we will be, not where we are within our life. Hebrews puts it this way. This is the passage I thought was coming up. It says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So the key is that we are striving to be like Christ in verse 12. Jesus has made us his own and we are striving to be perfect. Folks, when do you stop striving to be perfect? It's when you go on and you are with the Lord. But does that mean that you stop trying to be? No. You continue on. One of my favorite stories from the 1984 Olympic Games was Mary Lou Retton. And I was thinking she was went to Oklahoma University. I went and looked a little bit this morning. I couldn't find that, but I'm sure it's true, David. But I couldn't verify it real quickly as I looked at it and thought about it for this morning. But I remember a commercial we had as Oklahoma Baptist, and we were trying to encourage a revival across our state and some things like that, and it was put out. And they had Mary Lou Retton talking about the perfect 10. And if you remember in the 1984 Olympics, and I watched it this morning, she did a vault that was Corelli, her coach, looked at her and said, I'm here to tell you the only way you will get a gold medal is if you make a perfect 10 on this vault. And you see the picture of it taking place. And you see her, she's just like pumped, like, got it. And she goes and she hits that ball and she comes off and she sticks that landing like I remember it from then. And then watching it again, it was just phenomenal. And the perfect 10. And I remember in the commercial, she said, "You know what? I got a perfect 10 in those Olympics. But you know what? I hadn't done anything else in my life perfect." And that was a, 15-second piece in her life. Still not perfect. Folks, we're always striving for the 10 within life. We will always fall short. All right? On this side. But understand, one day, what happens? As we are with the Lord, we will be perfected. We'll have the glorified bodies. We'll have all those things. And that perfection is there. And Paul is wanting us to live with that realization that it will take place as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior. And he's coming along and he's saying, think this way. Now understand, he's just dealt with the false teachers that think that they are perfect on this side, and they're not perfect on this side, and they are not even positionally perfect in eternity. So he's making this wonderful picture of what's taking place with their life. And he's coming along and he's saying, you know what? We understand that we're not, but in Christ Jesus, positionally for all of eternity, we will be. We have that mind of Christ that is within us. See, one of the things we strive for, and we looked at last week and we made the statement that we strive for what is to come and the glory to come, and we will look at that as we close out this chapter next week, and I'll read it at the end. I'll just give you a preview. You'll have an idea when we're getting there. All right? But we see that the goal is to become like Christ of our life. That's on this side. And it will ultimately take place when we go on to be with the Lord. We see in verse 10 that we'll become like him in his death. And that's where we are headed to as we desire to be godly in Christ Jesus. Now some of us sit back and we go, well, you know what, that just sounds like a whole lot of work. But let me tell you, as we are believers in Christ Jesus, we strive to be like him. As a believer in Christ Jesus, we cannot help to desire and strive and grow within the Christian life. You notice here within the verse, verse 15, let us who are mature think this way, and if anything, you think otherwise. So you, what the picture is, you think you're not going to want to grow in Christ. You think differently in this. You think that you are not perfect and mature. You're not thinking along the lines of what Paul is saying to the church at Philippians. He says here, God will reveal that to you also. I want you to understand this idea that, you know what, I disagree with Paul, so that means that he must be wrong. No, everything within this book, from the Genesis to the Revelation account, is God's personal word to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Including the words that we just read. And we are called to live it out. And as the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, we have a desire to live it out within our lives as it is revealed to us. You see, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And everybody goes, yeah. But then he says, but we have. What? As believers in Christ, we have his mind. That's not that he's taken and put his mind, but what? As the Spirit of God dwells within us, what do? We think as he thinks, as he dwells within us. And we grow and we become more like him as we spend time within his word. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But you see, people say, you know what, I just don't have enough to live the Christian life. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, let me tell you what you do. Because He dwells within you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There we go, got it right. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Folks, if you're thinking wrong, what will happen? God will reveal to you right thinking as a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, you have all that you need to live out this Christian life. I've shared with you before the reason I came to Southern Seminary to get a master's degree was to be able to get a master's degree in biblical counseling so I could tell you that you don't need a master's degree in biblical counseling to counsel people biblically. And you don't. Because why? You have God's holy word at your disposal. And as a believer in Christ Jesus, you have His Holy Spirit that dwells within you. You don't need a piece of paper behind your name to be able to tell you, and some letters there, to be able to show people the Word of God and teach it to them and apply it to their lives. It changes you. It's how that you think. And Paul here is getting to that. How do you think? Do you think about how that you really are in Christ Jesus and how He sees you in eternity and that you think that way and that futuristic thinking of how that you live your life? How do you think? Where are you headed with your thinking? Then you notice in verse 16, it says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. I think I put this on the screen, but I don't have it. Yeah, there we go. I didn't have it labeled in my notes like I had. Hold true to what you have attained. You see, keep living the standard that you know. Many times within what those would say within Christianity, they would make the statement, says, you know what, I've come to know Christ, and as I have matured in Christ, I have gotten away from some of those basic things that I've learned, and I have become more enlightened. That's what happened with Southern Seminary several years ago, where those that had gotten there and they'd gotten away from the basics of the faith, and quote unquote, they had become enlightened. Let me tell you what, they become heretical. They had become totally contrary to what God's Word said in many ways. They didn't stay by the basics of the Christian faith and of the life that they were to live. Scripture tells us that we're to hold true to those basics. And we do it by spending time in God's Word. All right? It becomes a part of you. We pray. We said this morning in our Sunday school lesson, in everything, in prayer and supplication in Philippians chapter 4. Everything. We pray. We follow. We see godly examples, and we'll look at that here in just a moment within the text. And then God uses trials within our lives to mold us. You see, that's what happens many times. The trials come out, and people want to look farther than what are the basics of Christianity. And instead, they want to think greater. Now, folks, there's a lot of thinking that takes place within Christianity, but it still goes back to the orthodox thinking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed of that. You say you're too simplistic. No, you go back to the simple. Same thing in sports. What do? You go back whenever you lose the game and you go back to the fundamentals. And the same thing, you never forget the fundamentals, those things that you have attained within life. Keep on. Keep on with what you know in God's Word. You see, our world tells us that we need to have our needs met. We need to be happy. We need to be have a good image of ourselves. We need to eliminate all of life's problems. And the focus needs to be on us. But the focus in our lives needs to be on Christ. Hear me? That's the focus. It is not us. Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. How do you think? Now, who influences your thinking? You see in verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." It's amazing how many times that Paul comes along in the book of Philippians and he says, "Imitate me, follow me, do what I tell you to do." Let me ask you, can you say that about your life? Follow what I do. Think about it. And folks, I'm not telling us to be a bunch of robots and a bunch of clones of each other. We have different personalities. We have different gifts. There's all sorts of differences about us. But the general tenor of our lives and the goals of our lives should be the same. We should be serving and desiring to honor and to glorify Christ in everything that we do and striving to become like Him. And that's what Paul is doing, and he knows it's taking place within his life. And you see his humility throughout the book of Philippians, and you've seen it over and over again. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that he thinks he's the greatest of sinners. His heart, he is dependent on the Lord. He is joyful. He is prayerful. He is encouraging. He is always serving Christ. I love what first part of Philippians, he's always seeing God at work. Even though it seems like everything's falling apart, he is sitting around and he says, "You know what? I see God that's at work in this, even though it's horrible. I see God at work in this, even though that it's horrible. I see God at work at this, even though it's horrible." Now that's Steve Klein's paraphrase of it. But I mean, you just see the man's heart. And he's focused on living a life that is godly. Now, folks, let me tell you what. Now, you can follow people, but understand, they will disappoint you. All right? I dare say, if I haven't disappointed you in your life, you haven't known me long enough. You know why? Because I'm a man. Amen. I will. I unfortunately can promise that. Don't put your eyes on man. You follow the lead. You see the example, but you understand what they're doing. If it's godly, they're pointing you to Christ. But you can see some things within their life that are examples that you can follow within your life. All right? There will be some that will fall. I've known some over the years. It's heart-wrenching. But your hope is not in the individuals. It is the Christ they are pointing you to. And when they fail, you are not totally destroyed, although you're discouraged and disheartened and disappointed. Because your eye is not on man. It's ultimately on Christ. But you follow men that are leading you in godly ways. Another way is you're not idolizing men and women as you follow the example within their lives, within your life. You don't idolize them. But Paul is saying, watch godly people. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So, who of you should be an example? Every one of us. If you're a parent, you should be an example of these things at home. If you are a Sunday school teacher, you should be an example of these things. If you're on this stage and leading in worship out here, you are to be an example in how that you do that. If you're working with youth group, if you work within Bible school, if you work within Awanas, in any leadership, you understand that what's taking place is there are those that should be watching you and desiring to imitate you. Do you have a life that they should? You see, Paul tells Timothy, and this is as a young man, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the examples, an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, he's talking to the young Timothy, all right? But if it's to a young man, who is it to everybody else? This is to the young, those in the middle of us, middle-aged. All right, I'm surely not in the older age. And those that are mature in the faith, in age-wise. And we're to be examples in how that we speak. How that we come across. We should be an example in the way that we act. In love. In how that we are faithful and the purity of our lives. Every single one of us. We should be an influence on others to be able to do the same things. Well, that's not my job to influence others. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. You're to be conformed to the image of His Son. And what did He do? He came in to save and to seek those which were lost. He commands us to go, therefore, and to make disciples. And you do it that way. Oh, yes, you do. You have that responsibility of being an influence on others. But are you one that you're influenced by those that are false teachers? Philippians 3:18 through 19 says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in the shame with mind set on earthly things. Folks, you understand, these are those that are within churches many times, and they have come in under radar. They have come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. We see it take place it's taken place in churches for 2,000 years. Always those that are striving to come in. And you need to beware, you need to be discerning that you're not following someone that is doing that same thing. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. They look pretty. And they say those things that tickle men's ears. But you notice, their doctrine, they're an enemy of the cross. Very plain. Now I want you to notice Paul's heart as this is taking place. And you look in verse 18, I think it is. Yeah, it says, I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. One thing I've seen over the years is as somebody that is teaching falsely gets dealt with, people want to get a haughty attitude as they deal with it as if they are more righteous than them. No, it is you come with it with tears. Paul is here. You see that he was in tears. If you go back into Romans chapter 9, verse 2, Romans 9, 2, the sorrow that he had over the Israelites that refused to come to know Christ. He's brokenhearted of what was taking place because he understood as they were wolves in sheep's clothing, they were really doomed to hell. Folks, I don't know about you, but hell ought to break our hearts. And people are going there. And as you come across false teachers, you understand that's what's taking place with them. They have come in and they desire to deceive. And you notice they're an enemy of the cross. You see, they teach salvation through other means other than the cross and the forgiveness of sin. They want another gospel. They want to leave out repentance in the message of the gospel and the necessity of sin and realizing what a horrendous, awful sinner that we are, and that it's necessary of realizing that to come to know Christ as our Lord and our personal Savior. You see, oftentimes they want to change it for a prosperity gospel of what we can get and all that is about us and for us, rather than it going back and focusing on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not a life centered on Christ and His cross, and realizing then the power of the resurrection that is within us. You notice them by their doctrine and that they are enemies of the cross, and it's also by their desires. I mean, you just think about it. They're greedy. They want money. They plead for money. They live for money. That's all that their life is about, is what they can get. And they're often those that are stingy with their money. They're not willing to give it away. You see, on television, it's the lavish lifestyles. I love the guy that got caught this last year and a half, and he got in trouble because he was begging all of his people that watched him on television to give enough money so he could have his $30 million jet so he could go help people. Just telling you, $30 million can do a whole lot to help people. Without the jet, no doubt about it, false prophet. No doubt. Say, preacher, that's judging. No, that's looking at God's word. Plain and simple. I love Billy Graham over the years, and he has always for years taken a modest salary. And he's been faithful to the Lord in everything that he's done. And his salary has never broken $100,000. I don't think the last thing I'd heard was several years ago is way under $100,000. And folks, I know for me, that'd be a pretty good salary. But I mean, you just understand and all that's taken place for those guys of that, what people would say at that level, man, they'd be making millions. Not Billy Graham. Modest in all that he does. Then there are those that they glory in their shame. And oftentimes it's that they glory in what's taken place in their past. And that's the story of what they were like before a believer. And they seem as if they would almost rather live in that than what has taken place in their life since then by Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I understand part of your testimony is letting them know where that you have come from. But let me tell you what, you do that. But let me encourage you to make a beeline to the cross and what Jesus did, not what you did. You see, that's what it's about. It's what Christ has done in your life. And that glory and the shame and all that they did wrong within their life. They love the power that they have, that glory they receive. They love the popularity and all that go, the entrapments of where they are at. And we understand that Jesus was one that was hated because of his name's sake. He gloried in that prestige, the false teachers do. Then their devotion. Most of the time, they are devoted to the things that are of this world. What kingdoms they can build here. What preparation can they make here, rather than looking for eternity. They'll preach a materialistic message about what you can get here. Folks, the Christian message is a difficult message. It is freely given. But it is a difficult, from the outside looking at it, to live apart from the empowerment of Christ Jesus within your heart and within your life. False teachers devoted to those things of this world. Folks, understand God's far more interested in those things that are eternal than the things of this world. And just off. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you'll remember it's the walk of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11, and that entire chapter goes through those that have been faithful within the Old Testament. In verses 32 through 40, some of the things that it says, talking that these guys aren't the healthy and wealthy guys. They were the ones that were mocked. They were scourged. They were put in bonds. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tested. They were slain by the sword. They were destitute. They were afflicted and tormented. And in verse 38 of Hebrews 11, it says, the world is not worthy of these men. Not worthy. Folks, let me encourage you. As you grow in the Christian life, beware of those that are false prophets. Be discerning about them. You'll know them eventually by their destruction, either here in this life or the life to come. It'll catch up to them. Sin does not get exposed at some point. If it's not here in this world, it will be in eternity. But oftentimes it happens here as they're false teachers within the church. Be discerning about them. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Test their life by those things that God's Word says here in Philippians as Paul is addressing these issues. And then he says, test the spirits. Folks, will you be wrong? Yeah. Yeah, one of the things we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning was in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to all men. Beautiful passage of Scripture. And you know what? Our tendency is to side on the side of grace. Amen and hallelujah. We desire to be gracious. But we're to be discerning. But you have evidence here as what is stated within the Word to when that discerning is verified as you deal with false prophets. So you follow those that are living godly, not perfect, but striving to live godly lives. It's interesting to me. I'll be sitting with somebody's tremendous struggles and issues that are taking place within their life and be talking to them about something within their life. And then they'll say something back to me and hear, quote, unquote, the expert, right? All right. I figured that's a bunch of hogwash over the years. All right. Because here's this person brand new in Christ, whatever the issue that's taking place. And you know what? They take the dagger right into my heart and reveal my own heart. Now we're iron sharpening iron, coming along with each other and discerning and helping one another. No, we're not perfect. We help each other. Why? And we'll look at this next week. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go. It's fine to go. It'll be okay. That's the end that'll take place. I will finally be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There, it will not be a battle. It will not be a struggle on this side. It will be made real there for all of eternity.